I'll be reading from Deuteronomy in chapter 7 and beginning in verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh the king, hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today.
Good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you. It's always an honor and a joy to get to worship together, and very glad that all of you are here. I always spend most of the rest of my week looking forward to spending time with you all, and always means a lot to get to pray together and talk with you and shake your hand or hug you, you know, whichever you prefer, but it is always a blessing to be together. Our lesson this morning is titled Sinking and Crowing, and it is not a typo. I know it may look strange, but you have to trust me on this one. Before we start, have you ever read a book and identified very strongly with a character or multiple characters? I imagine so. I think that's a big part of why we read a lot of stories or books or whatever they may be. It's because they're not impersonal to us. We may feel the way a character does, or we may want to be like a certain character. I remember when I first moved here, I was reading a Ernest Hemingway novel, and there's one character in that book, and I was like, I just want to be exactly like this person. You know, and you just kind of like want to take on their personality for a while you're reading the book. Maybe you've had that sort of experience. I think that's one of the major significant things about reading the gospel accounts. As much as it is a historical record about the life of Jesus and the lives of these disciples, I think very often I find myself reading the gospels and identifying with the people in the stories, whether that's the leper who's healed or the disciples who are still struggling to understand or are still developing their faith. I find myself on these pages, and I imagine that we all do at different times. And this is what we're going to be doing this morning, is the focus of our lesson is the faith of the disciple, specifically Peter. Perhaps you identify with Peter, someone who maybe bites off more than he can chew at time, or is the first to speak, or is ready to have faith and wants to have faith, but has trouble putting it into action sometimes. Perhaps that is how you feel. And if not, then I guess you can tune out for the rest of the lesson. This one's not for you. You can wait in the parlor or something. But for the rest of us who are having some difficulty acting out our faith, this is the one for us. What we're going to do this morning is just read two accounts that heavily involve Peter the disciple. And we're just going to flip back and forth between them because they're They're almost the same sort of story replayed. And then we're going to learn a couple lessons, and then it'll be done. We're going to be reading about when Peter walks on the water in Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be reading about Peter denying Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. So we're just going to be flipping between these two chapters. So if you want to accommodate for some kind of bookmark, or if you just don't mind flipping the pages, that's just fine. But we'll be going back and forth. These two grand moments in the gospel story, because we're looking at two of them and they're both so poignant, I thought we might as well have two works of art this morning, so you're very blessed. The first is, this is Peter walking on the water by Brian. A little bit of artistic liberty here. I showed this to Emily yesterday and she said, "That's not ever how I imagined it. I always imagined the sky a lot darker." But he takes a little bit of artistic liberty here because in Matthew, as we're about to read, he says it's the third watch of the night. So it's between 4 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it could be that the sun had not yet risen, but the sky had started to lighten. Surely what sticks out to me here is how far away from the boat they are. Sometimes you imagine, like, at least for me, you know, Peter steps out of the boat and he's like maybe two steps away from the boat and from Jesus and falls in. But here it does point out not just how far that he's been able to walk miraculously, but also how far away he is from where he started and how Jesus, of course, is the light in the midst of this dark sea. A good one. Take that one in. That's going to be the first of the stories that we'll start reading. The second is, of course, Peter's denials. This is a Karl Bloch painting, which I'm a very, very, very big fan of. What you'll notice here, apart from the really good lines and the huge colors that we have up here, is it's almost as if this painting is recollected from Peter's perspective here. Do you notice how it's Jesus who's inside the building around all of this trial that should be all lit up, but to Peter it is in darkness. It's mysterious to him. He's not even really that focused on Jesus, as out here in the courtyard at night where it should be dark, it's almost as if there's 30 lights on. It's like he's under the watchful eye of everyone there, even though they're not paying particular attention to him. This is almost as if this is how Peter's thinking about his situation, as if he's blasted with lights and under scrutiny, and Jesus is all but forgotten in the shadows of his trial. Very, very, I don't know, telling painting. But these are what we're going to be talking about this morning. And what connects them is Peter's faith and his struggle to be faithful to Jesus or to trust in Jesus. So we'll start reading here in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14 begins with Jesus wanting to be alone. He's just heard about the execution of his relative, his fellow worker, his predecessor in the kingdom. John the Baptist has just been beheaded. And this foreshadows Jesus' own execution. He's disturbed by this, and Jesus goes off to be alone. He sails across the Lake of Galilee with his disciples. But when he gets there, he doesn't find any place to be alone. Instead, he finds a great crowd of people. And instead of Jesus sending them away, because after all, he wanted to be alone in the first place, he has compassion on them, and he feeds them, and he heals their sick. It's after this, though, that Jesus is going to have his time alone. In verse 22 of Matthew 14, it says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. And so he gets away from the crowds who are always so hungry for his attention. He gets away from the disciples, and he has time by himself to pray to the Father, something that he makes a habit of doing. He prays for a long time because evening comes, and in verse 24, the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, and the wind was against them. And it's in the fourth watch of the night that he came to them, walking on the sea. It's shocking how straightforward the text is it not? There's no explanation to this about what this might have looked like, or that this is some kind of miracle, the way the other miracles happen, to be a sign about his teaching or something. This is a very private account, and it very plainly says, of course he was walking on the sea. It's like, well, what do you mean by that? And it continues on very quickly. The reaction of the disciples in verse 26, at first, the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus said to them, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water. What starts both of the stories, these parallel accounts we're going to read this morning, is that Peter talks big at first. This is always something that's puzzled me here. The disciples' first reaction makes a lot of sense to me. It's out in the middle of the night. It's dark. If it is light, it's barely light at all. And to see some kind of human figure out floating above the water, right? There's no one who could be standing there. There's no other boats around. Obviously a terrifying sort of thing, unnerving sort of thing. Jesus immediately calms them. His intention is not to scare them. He says, take courage, don't be afraid, it's me. It's Peter's talking up, speaking up, that puzzles me. And it has for a long time. He says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you out on the water. And there's a couple things that confuse me about this when I read this. It's first, it's kind of adjusting the way that I remember the story. Perhaps you misremember it as well. If not, glad for you. Glad you don't have the same problem I have. But sometimes I remember this story because of the way we might talk about it, that the Lord calls Peter out on the water. And he does after Peter asks him to. But notice that Jesus does not initiate this miracle. He does not say, Peter, leader of the disciples, come out to me. Peter says, okay, Lord, I will. Peter starts this whole problem, is what it's going to turn out to be. Peter is the one who says, if it is you, call me to come out. It's like it's his own idea. And Jesus concedes. He does call him out. It's interesting to me too, because of course the Lord is going to tell him to come. But you wonder where this comes from Peter. Is this a good thing to ask for, or is this not? All across the Bible, there are reminders not to put the Lord to the test. You know, in the Old Testament, do not put the Lord your God to the test by demanding he do something for you. Or all throughout the New Testament, or like we just read for the Lord's Supper, these people come and they demand a sign from Jesus. God, show us a sign so that we know. Or even the devil himself testing the Lord, what does he say? If you really are the Son of God, do this or do that. And what does Peter say here? It seems very, very similar. He says, if it is you, tell me to come out on the water. It almost seems too similar to putting the Lord to the test. And perhaps even more puzzling is that Jesus doesn't admonish him for this. He doesn't shake his finger and say, "Now I told you, Peter, not to test me." He concedes this. Perhaps there's something much more pure about Peter's heart in this. But all the while, Peter does what none of the other disciples do. The other 11 seem perfectly comfortable to stay inside the boat at night while the wind is rocking it and the waves are large. They do not feel any inclination to get out of the safe boat towards Jesus standing on the water. But Peter does. He says, "If you call me out, I'll walk on the water." He talks big at the start. If you've got some kind of bookmark, we'll return here. But for now, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to jump to our second reading this morning. This is Matthew chapter 26. A very, very famous reading in the Gospel of Matthew. A lot of important things happen here where Judas decides to betray Jesus. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. He has the Lord's Supper, the Passover. This is where he prays in the garden. This is where he's arrested. It's a very long chapter. It's a very important chapter. In the midst of this, right after that they've eaten the Lord's Supper, much like we have here this morning, Jesus begins to again warn his disciples about what's going to happen. This is not the first time he's mentioned it. Read with me here. This is Matthew 26, and verse 30. It says, "Now after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though you all might fall away because of you, I will never fall away.'" And so, very similarly, what do we find here? There's a difficult situation. This time, not the danger of being out, you know, in a storm-tossed sea, but their own personal faith. Jesus tells them, in no uncertain terms, "You will all fall away from me tonight." And this isn't just a hunch that Jesus has. It's not just a mere prediction. He says, this is what's going to happen. This is what Scripture said would happen. He says, this is a prophecy of God that's going to come true. You're all going to fall away. It's not just an idea. It's not a possibility for Jesus. And Peter answers, just like he did in the boat. Peter speaks up and he says, "Even though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Again, Peter separates himself from the 11 here. He says, even if they all will fall away or lose their faith or deny you, I'm with you till the end. Jesus, of course, is much more sure. And he replies in verse 34. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. There's something maybe at once admirable, but just as easily condemnable about Peter here in Matthew 26. Part of me wants to commend Peter for his tenacity and his perseverance, his certainty in his faith. He's willing to talk a big game in a way that a lot of people aren't, you know. He's certain where a lot of people are uncertain. And there's something that is admirable to me about that. But talking back to Jesus, not just once, but twice, saying, "No, no, Jesus, you have it wrong. I think I know what I'm going to be doing." That's a big problem, right? When you were young, you might have learned not to talk back to your parents. Surely you don't talk back to the Son of God. Surely Jesus is not mixed up about this. But Peter's certain. He talks a big game. He does this in the boat. He does it here with Jesus right before the end of it. Now, As much as Peter talks a big game, we'll see that there's a big fall that happens. One of them much more literally than the other. If you'll turn back to Matthew 14, we'll see how this story concludes. In Matthew chapter 14, he's just told Jesus, "If it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." Read with me here in verse 29, picking up. Jesus said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What is a mysterious passage becomes more mysterious in here in chapter 14. That Peter's bold request, maybe even halfway putting the Lord to the test, not only does Jesus tell him, "All right then, come on out," but Peter accomplishes this. What is obviously the point and where this ends and where this lesson is focusing is that Peter falls, right? He begins to sink. He's not able to do this the same way Jesus does. But he does do it. Peter walks on the water. There have been times before where Jesus enables his disciples to do some miracles, right? He sends them out. He gives them the power to cast out demons. It's not like this is the first time they've done something miraculous or supernatural. But here it's not Jesus blessing them or giving them as a tool in their ministry. This is something that Peter thinks of. This is something that Peter requests of Jesus and that Jesus gives him. He walks on the water. And you may remember the painting we had up there. It may not have been just two or three steps. It says he walks out to Jesus. Of course, what happens is that they don't come skipping along on top of the water, arm in arm, back to the boat because Peter's just got so much faith. What happens is he sees the wind and he becomes frightened and he begins to sink. There's probably much to be said about that. Perhaps you've heard very many good lessons about not losing sight of Jesus and not becoming distracted. He suddenly becomes aware and focused on the danger that he's in. The waves are high. The lake is deep. What's going to happen if I fall? It's cold. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. Notice the proximity of Jesus in this as well. That when the disciples are first scared, when they think that he's a ghost, what happens? Jesus immediately says, "Do not be afraid, it's me." He's immediately there to comfort them. He doesn't let them think that he's a ghost for a while. He doesn't try and get them riled up. He immediately comforts them. Here, when Peter begins to sink, he immediately stretches out his hand to catch him. There's no vindictiveness in Jesus' heart. He doesn't say, "Well, well, well, Peter, I knew you were going to sink. I'm going to let you fall in the water for a while." You know, that can be a good thing for people when they try and learn. There's a thing called safe danger. You know, you let your kids do something that's a little bit dangerous to teach them. You know, you let them scrape their knee. Whenever you're at the pool and you're in the pool and it's a controlled environment, if your kid jumps in and isn't getting up immediately, you let him stay in the water for a second or two. Get the fear of God in him, right? Teach him not just to jump in the pool willy-nilly. Probably a good thing sometimes. This is not what Jesus engages in. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to let Peter sink a while, and then I'll, you know, shoot him back up out of the water." He immediately grabs him. Jesus is right there at hand to help. And before they get to the boat, Jesus chides him. He says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He says, "The problem's your faith, Peter. What, What did you doubt for? I thought you were so certain. We're going to find a very similar thing. Just like he talks big and he falls through here at the Sea of Galilee, he does the same with Jesus in the courtyard. Looking back to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, he's just told Jesus twice, Jesus, you've got it wrong, I'll never deny you. Here again, it's evening time, and it's dark out. Perhaps the sun has not even shown any light yet. The rooster has not even crowed in the early morning. It says in verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. He came up to Jesus at once, said, greetings, Rabbi. He kissed him. Jesus said, friend, do what you've come to do. They came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And we may be wondering here, well, just who was that? Matthew and Mark and Luke all just say one of them who was there. John tells us that it's Peter. Spoiler alert, it is Peter. But I think it is interesting that Matthew leaves it unnamed. It's like, maybe you should just guess. Maybe it was the one who was so certain he wouldn't fall away. Perhaps that's the implication. He goes and he says, I'm going to fight for Jesus just like I said I would. And what does Jesus tell him in verse 52? Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. All those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? And he's arrested, and he leaves. And verse 56 ends with this phrase, all the disciples left him and fled. Just like the previous account, Peter tries to do this great thing for Jesus. He tries to demonstrate his faith in this great way, and he's not able to. And Jesus chides him. He gets onto him. He says, put your sword away. This is not what it's about. Do you think that I can't pray to the Father? Do you think the Father will not hear me? More importantly, don't you see that this is how the scripture will be fulfilled? This is God's plan, Peter. And of course, it ends here at the end of the chapter. Read with me now in verse 69 of Matthew 26. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. He falls. Just like he began to sink in the water, he sinks in his faith here. This Peter who was so sure that he would never deny Jesus, he's so brave as to draw his sword when the crowd comes to arrest him. Now a little servant girl says, hey, I think I recognize you with Jesus. And where is Peter's bravery? Where is his courage and his bravado? He says, I don't even know who you're talking about. Never heard of him. Who is Jesus? Of course, he remembers finally when the rooster crows, and he weeps because of it. Now, I want you to see how these are parallel accounts. They happen at different times, and perhaps with much space between them. But in both of them, Peter the disciple makes these great aspirations. He wants to do these great things for Jesus. He says, I'm able to do this. And he talks a big game, but he falls through. He walks on the water and he begins to sink. He draws a sword to defend Jesus, then he denies that he ever knew him. And this is the Peter, this is the disciple that we read about. And just like we said at the start of the lesson, perhaps sometimes we read the Bible and we identify with the people that we read about. Perhaps we find ourselves just like Peter here. Have you ever been so confident about your ability to serve Jesus? Has there ever been something you've set out to do, some service that you wanted to do for Jesus, or some sin that you wanted to cut out of your life completely and for good, and you talk a big game and you pray and you're certain about it, and then you fall through and you're not actually as able to do these great things that you thought you were, or perhaps you're not near as holy as you intend to be, and you still do sin when you vow that it'll never happen again, Lord? We find ourselves here in Peter's story. Now, there are two lessons that I'd like to turn our attention to, and then the sermon will be yours. The first thing I want us to think about as we reflect on these parallel accounts is this. Your life of faith cannot be founded on the promises that you make to God. It's not what it's about. Your good standing in God's eyes is not 100% dependent on you being able to do what you say you're going to do. Your life of faith cannot be founded on the promises that you make to God. Your life of faith has to be founded on the promises that God has made to you. Because you can have all of the intentions in the world. You can have all the certainty of the Apostle Peter. But you won't be able to keep your promises all the time. You may pray to the Lord and say, I'm never going to sin this way again. I'm so ashamed of what I've done. I'm done. I'm cleaned up for you, Lord. And then the next day, or the next week, or several years later, what do you find yourself? On your knees asking for forgiveness again. And it can feel as though the whole world is crashing down. It's like, well, now God's going to have to give up on me because I didn't do what I said I was going to do. And the point that we see with Peter's story is that that's never the case. It's never dependent on Peter for Jesus to love him. Peter does not begin to sink and Jesus say, he's a goner. He should have had more faith. I'll find some other disciple who's actually going to do what he says he's going to do. Jesus is immediately there to pick him up. Whenever Jesus draws his sword, whenever Peter draws his sword, Jesus does not say, hey, you chose it. Now the mob's going to have to kill you, Peter. No, he saves him. He says, put your sword away. This is God's plan the whole time. After all of this, Peter is restored to Jesus. When Jesus appears to the apostles after he's raised, what is the first thing he says to them? He says, peace be to you. He forgives them of all their leaving him. There are times, I think, whenever we are tempted to believe that God is happy with me and he loves me and I am able to have this good relationship with God because I am being faithful all the time. And whenever that falters, now God's going to be very mad at me and it's all going to be over. And brothers and sisters, that is just not the case. It has always been, from the very start of all time, it's always been about God's faithfulness to us, his love for us. Certainly, we have to continue with him. Certainly, we cannot give ourselves over to sin. And we continue to try, and to try our very best. We continue to do our very best. But it is written, if we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, He will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It means that you get up and you ask for forgiveness, you repent, and you continue to trust in God. But the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, is not broken to pieces by our faithlessness. God's plans endure. His faithfulness is untouched. When we sin, his grace abounds all the more. And so don't think that the world is over or that God's plans have failed or that there's no hope for you whenever you break faithfulness. God is there immediately to catch you, and you repent and you get up. But it's always been about God's faithfulness, not ours. That is what we rely on. We cannot rely on ourselves. We will always be disappointed. This is where the scripture reading came from. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I told you we'd be doing these two chapters in Matthew, and then here's the out of left field. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he's talking to the people of Israel right before they enter the promised land. And this is what Moses has to say to them. It's Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him, keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." This passage starts shining and gleaming. He says, remember that the Lord has chosen you. You are God's people. Out of everybody else on the earth, you are the ones that God's chosen, he says to Israel. And you can imagine, it's like, maybe you blush because you're just so, you know, pleased with what the Lord said, or you stand up a little straighter. It's like, God has chosen us. This is a beautiful thing. You puff your chest out. And he says, verse 7, it's not because you're so great. It's not because you were the best nation or the biggest, or you had somehow garnered his favor by the kinds of people you were. He says in verse 8, it's because the Lord loves you and he's keeping his promise that he made to your fathers. And so know that he's faithful and don't hate him. He'll repay you if you hate him. But do his commandments and know that he is the one who's faithful. That's why he's chosen you. That's why he's treating you this way. And I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with that no one else knows about except for you. And you think, this is the end of it. You know, God's going to give up on me because I keep going back on my word. Or I'm not able to do this thing that I'm trying to do. And I would encourage you, brothers, continue in his love. But know that it's not your faithfulness that is the final say. It is God's faithfulness that we count on. That is the only thing that is reliable. And this is what Peter has to learn the hard way. May we learn from his mistakes before we must learn for ourselves. The second lesson to draw from these is this. Faith in Jesus enables the impossible. In case you were getting anxious and worried that this whole lesson would be dogging on the Apostle Peter, there is good news. Faith in Jesus enables the impossible. Peter is able to walk on the water, something none of the other disciples are able to do or are asked to do. It's Peter's own idea. His faith calls him out to the water. It's his trust in Jesus that sparks that in his heart. And he's able to do it by his faith in Jesus. It's a simple thing. Can people walk on water? Absolutely not. Peter did, because he had faith in Jesus. In the parallel account, Peter denies that he ever knew the man. He treats him not like a friend, not like a king or a brother, but like an enemy, like someone he never cared about. And we may look at that and say, just like someone can't walk on water, you can't come back from that. Can you imagine anyone that you care about, a friend, a loved one, a family member, they get in trouble? You know, the police show up to arrest your spouse or something, and you say, never seen this guy in my life, never heard of him. It's like, try reconciling with that person. It's not going to happen. Like, that seems in another impossible thing. But what happens? Peter becomes an incredible disciple. The Lord restores him. The Lord continues to love him and to be faithful to him. It seems impossible, but he does it by faith. He's able to overcome his shortcomings because of his faith in Jesus. And this morning, I want you to know that this is the case. The end of this story is not, well, I know that you're going to mess up. I know that I'm going to mess up. And so just hunker down until the Lord returns. The message is, you'll be able to do things that you think are impossible. You'll be able to overcome the sin that has been a thorn in your side for years through faith in Jesus. You'll be able to forgive those who you think in your heart, I can't forgive them. It's just too difficult. Peter can walk on water because he has trust in Jesus. Trust in the Lord. The things that seem unimaginable, take the initiative of it. The other 11 disciples stay in the boat, and that's just fine. You notice that Jesus does not chide them. He doesn't get back to the boat and say, now, what are you lazy, horrible disciples doing? You should have told to come out on the water. He doesn't chide them for that. But we do look up to Peter instead of the 11 in that story, do we not? Because he decides he's going to step out. He takes the initiative to do something in God's service. And I would invite you to do the same. Maybe you're just fine staying in the boat like the 11. And you're not doing anything crazy. You're not jumping out of the boat saying, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. But perhaps there's something that is extra. That you say, I could do this for the Lord because I have trust in him. Do it. Say to the Lord, call me out on the water and I'll be able to stand. I know it. I know that sounds vague. I can't help you on that one. You have to work out your own faith on this one with fear and trembling. But the things that you think are unattainable, the sins you think will always have a hand on your shoulder, or the love that you think you cannot extend, or the hurt that you think that you cannot escape, know that Peter walks on the water because he has faith in Jesus, and we can do the same through faith in Jesus. When we do things according to his will, our faith can remove mountains because of his power and his faithfulness and his love. These are the two lessons to learn from Peter this morning. Now, in an epilogue, abridged epilogue, Peter is restored to Jesus. The story does not end with him weeping, just as it is written, weeping may last all night long, but joy comes in the morning. And you remember that each of these accounts happen in the dark of the night. Before the sun had come up, Peter goes out and sinks in the water. Before the rooster crows 5 a.m., or 6 a.m. He's denying Jesus. But when the sun comes up, when the light of the world bursts forth and raises from the dead, Peter stands in faith. He walks with the Lord the rest of his life. And he's now with him. And we'll be gathered to all of them. Whenever you are sinking, or whenever the rooster is crowing and you're at your lowest, know that God is faithful. Know that the things that you think are insurmountable are possible through faith in the Lord. And do them and walk by faith because He is good. This is the lesson this morning. As usual, we'll conclude with a prayer and we'll have one more song. So if you would please stand, we'll pray together. If there's anything that we can do to help you, if you would like us to pray for you this morning, you can come forward while we sing. Before that, though, we'll pray, so let's bow. God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you. It is your faithfulness that sustains us. You enable us. You change us from the inside out, and we're very grateful for you. We trust in you for our life. We trust in you with our death, that it will not be the end. Keep us until then. Gather us to yourself. And Lord, please come quickly. It's through Christ, our King and our Savior, that we pray. And amen.